pick up where we left off and do a little retracking on some of the parables. And we will try to finish a little early tonight since I'm weary, and I imagine some of you are weary also. I remember that the last thing we talked about, or I had to check on it to see the last thing we talked about, was the pearl of great price. Well, if you were not here, you missed that. I think the pearl of great price is one of the most precious of all the parables. But let me say this about the parables. I saw that today in a different light than I'd ever seen it before. I thank the Lord for enough mental agility that you can think and receive things. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you ever think about the scriptures when you're alone or reading, and all of a sudden you realize, say, that says more than I'm seeing. I never saw that before, you know. And as we look at it, we realize that there's layers and layers and layers that we haven't found yet. I heard Brother Baxter, I think it was on one of his tapes, say that we are living in such a famine of spiritual knowledge and strength. Because people don't want to read the Bible. People don't want to read good books. People don't want to think and meditate and let the Word of God be the food of life. And it is. So I said, you know, we really need to wring this thing out. We need to get more than we're getting. And I began to look at some special texts, and that one we did yesterday morning in Sunday school, I began to see in that thing heights and depths that I've not seen before. So I got to thinking about the parables. And if you can think about the Old Testament people who were anticipating a Savior and a kingdom, a throne and a king on it, and the restoration of a nation who would be God's kingdom. They couldn't see anything as being God's kingdom except the kingdom of Israel. Political, economic, success, natural, not spiritual. And had all these beautiful prophecies in the Old Testament, and not most of them had no grasp on the beauty of the Messiah at all. So when he comes on the scene in a manger in Bethlehem from Nazareth, and no good thing could come out of Nazareth, and his teaching was so unique, his method was so different, and his manner was so sweet and tender and yet firm, and he was had an authority, but he had a grace and a dignity, and they looked at him and remembered that God was going to raise up a people and put a king on a throne. And then you think about these parables. They thought here would be a king sitting on a throne, ruling and reigning and putting the Romans down and putting God's people up. And then Jesus comes on the scene and he said, well, the kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like this. Well, they were not interested in the kingdom of God. Most people, they were interested in the kingdom of Israel. And yet he would say it was like this. And some of the things that he compared it to. You know, we talked about the sower and the seed. And it's just such interesting things that he brought out of the sower and the seed and identifying them and good seed and good soil. Nothing wrong with the seed. Not good seed. Good, bad soil. Good seed falling on bad soil. And seed falling on soil full of rocks and full of stones. And good seed falling on good soil, but just lasting a little while when the cares of the world. The kingdom of God's like that, he said. You can imagine how the people received that. They couldn't see that at all as being anything they wanted to relate to. And I said all that to lead up to the last thing that we'll talk about in a few minutes. We talked about leaven, and if you were not here when we talked about leaven, you need to know that leaven in the scripture always refers to something bad, something evil. It's a corruption. Some of the commentators, and they could be right, you know, I stand to be corrected, but the law of biblical hermeneutics, which is interpretation by principle, would have leaven always mean the same thing. Have you ever noticed that? It's the law of first mention. If it means this in one place, it's going to pretty much mean that in every place. You notice that, Frank? And you know, you don't have to scratch your head and say, what does this mean? You go back to the first mention, just like Noah finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, grace is always that thing which God does for you. You couldn't do yourself to get you out of a drowning flood and put you on safe water in a boat till the flood goes down. Glory to God, that's grace. It's God's favor when you don't deserve anything, and it'll always mean that same thing. So if that principle of interpretation is true, then leaven can never be anything but something that's corruptible. It was back in the Passover. You know, do you ever wonder, some of you do because you've confessed it to me, but do you ever wonder about all the emphasis in our churches on other things? This one's doing this, and this one's doing that, and this one's going here, and this one's building that, and this one's pushing this, and this one's pumping that, and this one's doing this. And I see exactly what Jesus was talking about when he talked about the mustard seed. Mm-hmm. When he talked about the leaven. When he talked about the good and the bad seed. When he talked about all these things. If you just look around at the church world, mm-hmm. it's a mixture. Mm-hmm. It really is. But do you ever wonder if any of us are doing anything right? Mm-hmm. Have you ever wondered that? We all seem to be so busy like a bunch of ants in an anthill. Are we doing anything? I'm going to tell you something, friends. Only what we're doing for souls counts. I don't care how big your church house is, how fancy your choir is, how accomplished your musicians are. If that heartbeat of that church is not for souls and charity and benevolence and the fruit of the Spirit, then it's just tinkling brass and a clanging cymbal. How many of you see what I'm talking about? You know, we get so sidetracked on non-essentials. And we get to putting a little attention here and a little attention here and running there and running there and putting a little money here and a little money there and a little emphasis over here until we really crowd out the real essential thing. And the most essential thing in a successful Christian life is prayer. And sharing and giving and being a blessing. Of course, what we have to do is keep our own hearts right. But I see these parables I'd never seen before till late this afternoon, that Jesus saw that it was a lot of human effort and human failure. But in every one of these parables, there's a remnant. There's enough success that the kingdom of God will come, has come, and will increase, and will fulfill God's plan. And before the foundation of the world, he knew it was going to be just like it is. And we get frustrated. I've heard preachers say that in the milieu and the confusion and mixture and variety of church activities, that out of that, all of that, before Jesus comes, that church will be back in the homes, like it was in the book of Acts. Did you ever hear anybody speculate? Oh, it's all speculation because we just really don't know. But anyway, leaven has no good reputation in the Bible, and I don't want to get back into all that, but to get to where we were talking of what we were talking about, and he talked about the mustard seed and the hidden treasure. Well, that hidden treasure, now so many people, the pearl of great price and hidden treasure, you see, that is not when a sinner finds Christ. Sinners don't find Christ. Now just put that in your pipe and smoke it. Sinners don't find Christ. Sinners don't know where to look for Christ. Christ finds a sinner. And the pearl of great price and the hidden treasure are not a sinner's coming to Christ. That's Christ going after the church. He sold everything he had. When he hung on the cross, he didn't own a suit of clothes. He was poor, though he was rich, yet for our sake Paul wrote to the church of God that he became poor. And the end of that is that we, through his poverty, might have his riches. I tell you, that would make a stump jump. Wouldn't it?
Yeah.
So the treasure and the pearl of great price, and we hear these songs, you know, we sing a lot of foolishness. We sing a lot of stuff that's not even scripturally sound, much less theologically true. With no theology behind them, just a bunch of razzmatazz and gimmicks and things. that have no truth, and we just sing them, you know. And I tell you what, if you repeat anything enough and sing it and say it enough, it becomes a part of your computer material, and it's down inside you. Mm-hmm. And you have to be deprogrammed. Did you know that? Mm-hmm. Thank God I'm working on some good songs to deprogram some of the stuff I've sung over the years. Have no scriptural background. Read the hymn book. My Lord, next to the Bible, it's the best thing you own. If you don't own a hymn book, go buy you a hymn book. Everybody needs a hymn book. But anyway, this mustard seed tree, that thing, that started a little bitty seed. 12 disciples with their leader. Just a little bitty bunch. 120 in an upper room. And even though 3,000 got saved one day and 5,000 got saved, that was a drop in the bucket compared to the population of even the ancient world. Mm-hmm. And we don't know what happened to all of that 3,000 and 5,000, whether they stayed true or what they did. But we know it had a small beginning, and it did grow, and it did grow, and it did grow. But every kind of bird known to man has come and nestled herself in the branches of that mustard tree. See, mustard was never meant to be a tree anyway. Mustard was always meant to be something kind of tiny. So you see where these things are. I'm going to say this. I heard Aaron Baxter say, well, I'm going to say this at the risk of being unpopular, but he said it's 75. He said, I don't especially care. So at 69, I don't care much either. Really. But you see, we have made such a giant mustard tree out of the kingdom of God and the church of God. We've made it such that we have been willing to compromise with mediocrity. Mm-hmm. We've been willing to compromise with the world. Mm-hmm. You see, tolerance is the greatest enemy of holiness. I want you to think about what I'm saying. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Tolerance is the greatest enemy of holiness. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But tolerance is everywhere practiced. Mm-hmm. Acceptance, you see, I mean, just to put up, until we've got to keep the mustard tree big, you know, we don't want to offend anybody, we've got to keep our numbers up. If we don't keep our numbers up, they'll get to telling around that our church is dying. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And we don't want to be a part of a dying congregation. We want to be moving in the power of the Holy Ghost, we all say. So we just, you know, fix it so that it'll flow and grow and flow and grow. And, you know, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Okay, you look at me like you're wondering. I guess you do. But see, this is the kind of thing Jesus was talking about. Exactly, out of shape, you know. Not what it was destined to be. But anyway, there's always been these problems, and always been this kind of thing. But I want you to think real sweetly now how Jesus, and now what you said, well, you've already said that. I'm saying it again. Jesus went and gave everything he had and purchased the church. He paid for it with his life. He paid for it with his blood. He held back nothing. He gave everything he had. And I don't want to get sidetracked on his having tasted death, because I might be here all night. But I mean, even the throes and pangs of death, he was willing to walk into as a part of the purchase price of the church. And I'm going to tell you, friends, now this is another thing we need to think about. Just ponder the cross and ponder the resurrection. You see, the cross was the mystery of deity in agony. See, it's hard for us to realize God suffered. Mm-hmm. And the resurrection is the victory of deity in glory. Can you think about it for a minute? That is the victory of deity in glory. It has left glory, but it went back to glory. Great victory in the cross. I mean, in the resurrection. We talk too much about the cross, too little about the resurrection. When Jesus purchased the price, the treasure, see, Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Mm-hmm. He purchased it himself, and we have a part of it in these earthen vessels. See, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Don't you love that scripture? Mm-hmm. He was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now, that doesn't mean everybody in the world is going to be reconciled. It doesn't certainly mean that everybody in the world is going to be saved. But let me tell you what it does mean. Have you ever wondered what it means? It means that everything is going to be in such a state of reconciliation that nothing can stop mm-hmm. the program of God in calling, getting the church together. There's such a state of reconciliation. You see, nothing can stop his program. Just like nothing could keep him in the grave, nothing can keep him from calling out of church. But the kingdom of God, see, and the church is inside the kingdom of God. You know, a kingdom doesn't necessarily have all wonderful subjects. All kingdoms have bad subjects, even the kingdom of God. Are you hearing me tonight? Wonderful king, same king, glory king, king of kings and lord of lords. One, the only king, immortal, invisible, the only true and sovereign and wise God. He's the king. But not all of his subjects are what subjects should be. But inside that kingdom of God, there is this church. That's kind of exciting, isn't it? I hate to say this. Oh, it's not here, but well, other places you always get looked at like you're full of heresy. But you know, God's program is that Christ would come and God would give to him those who were ordained to eternal life. See, I don't understand that. I don't either, but I believe it. Don't you, Frank?
Yes.
Say amen, Frank. I know you believe it because we've talked about it. And then, of course, the pearl of great price. I only want to talk about that because we talked about how pearl was always made out of injury, and it's the only one that of the precious stones that is involved with injury. So we want to talk about that because I remember we did cover that, didn't we? Let me start then with God's inheritance. I'm going to talk to you about that just a minute in all this great church. This is not in the parables, but it needs to be said. See, God gains something in this church inside the kingdom of God. Not that he needs anything. God doesn't need anything. But he still gains something. Because when Jesus purchased the church, God was enriched. Not in his essential glory. He had all of that. But he was enriched by finding for himself a body. A mediator, a group of people, a body through whom he could mediate even his glory. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, 14 and along in there. It was his intent that the church be made partakers of his glory. So when God, we are his inheritance. Y'all look act like you're tired and I am, and I know you're not. We are his inheritance. You see, he has inherited a people through whom he can manifest his glory and demonstrate his manifold wisdom. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Don't be ashamed. See, that is his inheritance. And our inheritance is him who has given us his very life so that we can have joy unspeakable, peace that passes understanding, and life. Abundant. See, it's our business now to be on the alert for our proper place in the kingdom. It's a church inside the kingdom of God, and it's beyond this little spell of history. See, we're in business for eternity. Mm-hmm. Yeah. See, I can quote my brother Baxter. He says, we're in this thing to grow up, not just to go up. Mm-hmm. See, brother, we get saved and we're going to sit around and wait for the trumpet. Well, just don't sit around and wait for the trumpet. Get saved, go to work, make something happen so that your life will reflect the thing that God has given us in the beginning, his own glory and his own life and his own wisdom. See, the ransomed church of God is the pearl of great price, and it will reflect his beauty. I want to talk to you now about the dragnet. That's interesting. These guys, they knew about these fishes and nets and seeds and things. They didn't know much about pearls. They knew there were pearls, and they knew it was a precious thing. The pearl was to them what the diamond is. To our culture, something you pay a lot of money for, something that has to be first quality. Kings and queens of ancient times had thousands and thousands of dollars worth of pearls, and kings always had pearls somewhere on their vesture. It was really something. We take them pretty much for granted nowadays because you can buy them of all qualities and they're not all that expensive. But they knew nevertheless about these things. So in the beginning in verse... talk so fast I've lost my breath. 47. Verse 47, a dragnet. Everybody got the place? The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. When it was filled, they drew it upon the beach and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad fish they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age, the angel shall come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm going to stop right there. Now, having dealt with all these kingdom processes, Jesus is talking about sores and seed and yeast and hidden treasures and mustard seed and pearls. But this one, they perked their ears up. They'd been fishing that very day.
Mm-hmm.
They were fishermen. I went down in Campeche and noticed the little boats out in the Gulf. There were hundreds of little boats, and all of them had their nets. It makes you think about Galilee, where you see so many fishing boats. But that people who fish understand the language of fishing. What they were saying, you know, Jesus was like saying, "Now, boys, you've seen this done. You draw up your nets, and you got all kind of stuff in there, wiggle tails and tadpoles and some snakes and mess and stuff. You don't want all that stuff. So you're going to take what you can sell and eat, keep it. And what you can't sell or eat, you're going to throw it away." Mm-hmm. And then he likened that to the end of the age. And I want to tell you something, friends. You hear me tonight. If we believed what Jesus was saying, it would change our lives.
Yes, it would.
Mm-hmm.
It would change our lives. Mm-hmm. If we really believed.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
What he said. He says the kingdom of heaven is like a draw net or a drag net cast into the sea, and the sea in scripture is always that moving, restless, tumultuous mass of humanity. Always. And they let it down and they pull it in. And what's good will be kept, and what's bad will be cast into the fire. If we believe that, I'm telling you something, friend, that will scare the daylights out of you. It really, that is sober. It's an illustration. We're not fish, and we ain't going to be caught in the net. But Jesus said to these same guys, he said, "Come with me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And I'm saying to you tonight, and I see I tell myself this. I'm saying to you that we have settled for mediocrity. That is just a middle of the stream kind of thing. Nobody preaches hellfire. When have you heard a good blistering sermon on hell?
Mm-hmm.
I can't remember. Can you? And it's just as sure an eternal destiny for some of the human family as heaven is a human destiny for others of the human family. This is what Jesus is saying. The kingdom of heaven is going to be like that. And one of these days, they're going to all be sorted out, and some are going to be chunked into the fire, and some are going to be saying, like it says in, now it doesn't say this here, but there's an implication that it would say the same thing as it says in chapter 43, the righteous, it says, and we'll cast them. He's talking about the wheat and the tares here and the angels and the same concept. And he says, and we'll cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it doesn't say in the draw net what it says in verse 43 about the wheat and tares, but listen to verse 43 of chapter 13. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The wicked will be burned with fire, and there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. I can't think of anything that pains me in my heart anymore than to think about somebody I love being somewhere gnashing their teeth together because they're separated from the presence of God forever. See, that's death. Death to Jesus wasn't the nails in his hands. Death to Jesus wasn't the spear in his side. Death to Jesus was being separated from the brightness of the Father's glory because of our sin. I tell you, we ought to shout because of salvation. I can't think of anything any worse than to having, you know, the children or the grandchildren. And I have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for my kids. And God's faithful to answer. And if you aren't praying for those you love, you're missing the only opportunity that you have and the only avenue that you have to get to the Father's mercy. There is no other way. You can't nag them into it. You can't wish them into it. But I'll tell you, if you'll speak to God in behalf of their souls, God is faithful to hear. And you'll give up. But don't. So it's goddess. But I can't think of anything any worse. And to me, this is as much an illustration of there will be some saved and in heaven and standing righteously before the Father's throne, and there will be some that are lost and go to hell, and just simply that. Yeah, does everybody believe that?
Yeah.
See, that is just, I guess you said, that hellfire Baptist preaching. You can call it what you want to. It's in the Bible. And if Jesus says, this is where it's going to be with this mass of people that are going to be calling themselves the kingdom of God. Well, I'm sorry. But serious, isn't it? And he was also saying to them, this message of salvation is for all men. Now, this is sweet. You haven't thought about this probably. Going to be all kind of folks in that net. See, we take all this for granted. We don't even question the black people coming in our church. We don't even question any great race of people, Vietnamese, Chinese. We don't even question it. We take our death when they come. Mm-hmm. I'm as much at home with Fred and Rose and any other black person that I know. It does not make any difference.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But I want to tell you, there was a time when it did.
Mm-hmm.
And the Jews and Samaritans hated each other. The Jews and the Gentiles hated each other. But the Jews hated more vehemently than the Gentiles. Don't you think they did, Frank? I don't think the Gentiles had as much hatred. And because they didn't have anything to hate for. They were just dogs and didn't know it, you know. And the Jews had all the oracles of God, and they were the pride of their fathers. They had Abraham as their father. And Jesus said, if you had, you'd be doing the works of Abraham. Or Abraham would work, but just have faith. And they didn't know anything about that because of all of their racial pride. But in Jesus' day, see, that there was this prejudice was there. They believed, especially Peter. Remember Peter? He said, why, you know, had to go down to Cornelius' house. He just thought he'd had to go to the house of ill repute. He said, I ain't never done that. But the Lord spoke to him and said, you're going today. Think of what a breakthrough that was. Why didn't he say, oh, I'd be happy to go down there and tell Cornelius how to get the Holy Ghost? Yeah, we want him to have it just like we got it. But he dragged his feet every step of the way. And he went in there and he couldn't believe. Whenever he got through telling them about the gospel, he said, we heard them speaking in tongues just as we had at the beginning. But he wasn't happy about it. Even that far along in the program. See, the Messiah was for the Jews. He came to the Jews. Old Testament said he would restore a kingdom. Old Testament said a prophet was coming to his people. Deuteronomy said a prophet like unto Moses is going to be raised up. Isaiah said his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Us. Had that concept. Jesus said, ain't so. Said, that's a big net. There's going to be all kind of fish in it. That's what he was getting over to them. I said, we the chosen people. I get so sick and tired of that, friends. I just have to confess. I heard Brother Baxter. I've been listening to the old boy. He is something else.
Yeah.
He says, I am sick and tired of what people call end time truth.
Yeah.
Isn't that silly?
Yeah.
He said, my soul, we've been in the end time for 1900 years.
Uh-huh.
The end time started when Jesus came.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And he says, you know, we get some preachers and some groups use it kind of like a little ego trip, you know, we are the generation that has the truth about the end times.
Mm-hmm.
Garbage. Only truth we've got is the blood of Jesus, and we better walk like we're washed in it.
Mm-hmm.
But nonetheless, you know, they were the chosen people. It's us. It's us. Well, they were, and they did what God chose them to do, and then rejected that glorious, precious thing that he had chosen them to bring into the world. He came to his own received him, not to as many as did, gave him power to become the sons of God. Doesn't that tickle you?
Yes.
See, in Scripture, like I said, the sea is always a symbol of this mass of humanity, and the net is the gospel. And the kingdom message and influences are the gospel of the kingdom. See, preaching, teaching, ministers, and casting the net let it down in the sea of humanity, and it just stays down there. And of course, they emptied their net every day, but this one's going to be emptied at the end of the age. And the influence of the truth, see, brings changes, social reforms, political, economic changes, but not everyone who's concerned with political and economic changes is really a clean fish. See, you can take a horned toad and teach him social reforms. That don't make him a Christian any more than being me sitting in the carport makes me a car. See, he can sit in the church.
Yeah.
Now, you just think about what I'm telling you. But we have parted with the dynamic of truth and have compromised on mediocrity so just anything goes.
Mm-hmm.
And I never hear anybody really talking about the parables, do you?
Mm-hmm.
Lavonta, now, you know, this. You, now, we don't have anything in the library on parables. Do a good job, but she was getting mad. You hear me ranting and raving, won't you? But I'm telling you, this is the dynamic of kingdom truth, as I see it. See, the good fish is saved, and they'll be kept. This make-believers, they'll be cast away. It ain't a pretty picture, is it? The same is said back there in 42 and 50 about the weeping of the willing and the gnashing of teeth. We must be warned against the idea of a second chance. Mm-hmm. See, a lot of people, you know what a lot of people believe? A lot of people believe that when the trumpet sounds, the very elite elect, the bride, mm-hmm. not the church, the bride. Now, where in the name of common sense they get that, I don't know. The bride will leave, and then the gospel will be preached, and you can get saved then. Mm-hmm. Did you know people believe that?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It does not line up with God's justice. See, if one group of people had a second chance, then God would be totally unfair and unjust if he didn't give every group of people a second chance. And the kingdom of God, Jesus said, is like a draw net. Man, you're going to be catching everything. And at the end of the age, the reapers will come, the angels will come. You know, it said they see the Son of Man coming on clouds of great glory, coming with angels. And Jude talks about myriads and 10,000s of angels. Angels were there at the law, and angels will be there at the judgment, and all this kind of thing. And it's not a pretty picture, is it? Aren't y'all sorry you came?
No.
But we need to look at this and say, and you know, people say, well, what does it really mean? Well, I think it means what it says. Do you think it means what it says?
Mm-hmm.
No, this whole thing. Mm-hmm. I mean, I don't see how we can take it and sugarcoat it mm-hmm. and lessen the gravity of its meaning.
Mm-hmm.
He used all kind of stuff, you know, sheep and coins and sawdust and seeds and mustard seeds and leaven and all this kind of stuff. Because to them, the kingdom of God was politics and monarchs and political power, economics and supremacy, victory, and everything. Oh, no, it ain't. It. He says it's fish, and it's mustard seed, and it's leaven.
Yeah.
It's soils and seeds and farmers and sowers and fishermen. Boy, I tell you. It's interesting, you see, in the days of Jesus, you see, there was all kind of barriers among people. Let me tell you what they were. The Greeks. The Greeks said, well, there's some Greeks and there's some barbarians. And they said, there's some slaves and there's some free men and there's some wise and there's some ignorant. Mm-hmm. So they had six different classifications and they didn't mix them up either. The wise stayed with the wise and the ignorant had to stay with the ignorant. And the slaves had to stay with the slaves and all that kind of stuff. So no Greek, you know, he wouldn't want to be in a net with a heathen or a barbarian. In Rome, there were Roman citizens and then there were those that were not Roman citizens. There was a socially elite class, and then there was a socially political successful elite class. And the more, you know, man, we got all kind of class distinctions. And the Jews, it was worse than ever with the Jews. There were Jews and Gentiles, and then there was men and women, and they hated the women, you know. And then there was those that kept the law, and then that didn't keep the law. And there was some that kept a good job of keeping the law, and some that kept the law, but they didn't do a good job of keeping the law. They were bad law keepers. So they had all these distinctions, you see. And in modern times, now see, in modern times, the ignorant, and the scholarly, the white, the black, the lazy, prideless, prideful, all of this kind of stuff, even in modern times, the net's going to catch everybody in the same net because he's the way, the truth, and the life.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody's going to be caught being we caught the same way.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't make any difference what color your skin is or how you're educated, how much clout or couth or culture, or accomplishment, or achievement, or material wealth you've got when you're in that net. Friends, nothing makes any difference but the gospel truth. Jesus is saying. That's exactly what he's saying. The net will catch a big bunch of us. We're going to all be sorted out. I love what it says back in the last, in verse 43 there. It says, the righteous will shine forth. How many of you believe you are the righteousness of God in Christ?
Yes.
Yeah.
Everybody does know that if you're saved, you are wearing a robe of righteousness. You've got a garment of praise and a robe of righteousness. A mantle of joy. And with that righteousness, Jesus says you will shine forth. And that's encouragement. Now, I'll tell you what, I still believe this. If we really and truly believed it, it would change our lives, wouldn't it? Well, get on to what I need to finish up with. He said to them, boy, I love this. It's a loaded question, friends. This is a loaded question. He said to them, do you understand all these things? And they said to him, yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, Lord. And they probably thought they did. But little did they know, really, of what all Jesus was saying. We don't know much about it. I've learned a lot just looking at these parables myself. You learn anything from the parables?
Yes.
You see? I'm amazed, and I thought two or three times, well, I'm going to have to change horses in the middle of the stream because this is hard stuff.
Mm-hmm.
You know, some preachers will do that.
Yeah.
And I guess some teachers, you know, they get into something that don't like it. Or it's hard, well, they just quit.
Yeah.
I have never done that, so help me God, I don't intend to ever do it. You know, I might now. But I made it through Daniel, I made it through Ezekiel.
Mm-hmm.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Made it through Job.
Yeah.
About 10 times already. But nonetheless, they said they understood it. I don't think they did, do you? And yet they might have. But now let me just quickly go into this last one, and then we'll surely get out of here. He said to them, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings forth out of his treasure things new and things old. Now, the scribes, and Ezra started that way back in the days of the Restoration. They were the interpreters, traditionally, they were the interpreters of the law. And in their position, they were in the law and in the truth of the law as a householder is over a household, a family, and its property. It was theirs to disperse and to dispense. The name really meant despot, the Old Testament word, but we don't like that word because they were not despotic in their nature, but they had tremendous authority over their household. They had the Old Testament law. Now, here's what the old and the new really means. They had the Old Testament law, and they had the New Testament truth.
Mm-hmm.
And a wise householder, see, will bring out truth out of both. He'll bring out treasures out of the old and treasures out of the new. And that's another place that the modern church fails miserably. Because the charismatics have bellowed out, we don't like the Old Testament. And shown their ignorance to everybody that hears them. You cannot understand the New Testament until you are beginning to see some patterns and shadowings in the Old Testament. That's what it's for. See, all these parables say this. That the kingdom age, the church age, is always going to be one of conflict. It's always going to be human failure. There's always going to be breakdown. But working on these parable principles, the kingdom of God will be brought to pass. Do y'all agree with that?
Mm-hmm.
So they needed to understand what Jesus was saying. You see, the scribes that Jesus talked about, as I said, held the household and authority. And in the household of the scribe, who was the authority in the law, was these old treasures, these new treasures. And if he's on the ball, if he's doing, if any disciple, every scribe who has seen the kingdom of God, he won't be stingy with giving out good treasure, old stuff and new stuff. Friends, listen, the gospel never changes. The law of God and God's nature, God's program never changes. And men in different circumstances and different happenings and different surroundings will take the principles of the gospel and the law, and that old treasure will work out new solutions. There's no other way. It's the way the kingdom of God, that's the charter of the kingdom of God. See, there's treasure that's spent and treasure that's kept, and he manages both wisely. He keeps and he spends and he scatters abroad. He makes good investments. He brings it to this bunch. He brings it here. He knows where to invest that truth. He knows how to pull it out of the old and how to bring it to the new. They had access to the treasure and the authority and the use of all of the law and all the concepts of God's kingdom, if he had become a disciple of the kingdom. We're going to have to take some vitamins. See, and listen, this is exactly what the church has done and continues to do. Every place on the face of the world, every nation on the face of the world, where there is Christianity in action, you're going to find benevolence. You're going to find moral strength. You're going to find principles of moral cleanliness. You're going to find good government. You're going to find people in harmony one with another on a small scale. Mm-hmm. Not as big a scale as we ought to be. But everywhere there's Christianity, somebody has pulled out a thou shalt not kill.
Mm-hmm.
And has put it together. If you even think in your heart to murder, you're guilty of the law. And has out of that brought together some foundations for good moral living.
Mm-hmm.
It keeps happening and it keeps happening and it keeps happening. And that's the way he says that the householder is.
Mm-hmm.
Everywhere where Christianity is, regardless of the failures, there's success.
Yeah.
Don't you love it? Yeah. Regardless of our bad fish and bad soil and rocky ground, regardless of it, the church is invincible. Bless God forever. The church will never be defeated.
Amen.
Because the King Jesus said the kingdom of God is like this and like this and like this. And inside that kingdom of God, there's this glorious church. See, we're constantly led by these old principles. They ain't nothing new.
Mm-hmm.
Solomon saw that in his day. We're constantly led by the same principles. We, you know, into truth. Now, you can get new principles, but you won't be led into truth. You'll be led into error.
Mm-hmm.
Seeing a lot of modern doctrines lead people into error.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of stuff being preached in pulpits that's not true. And you say, well, what difference does it make as long as it gets people saved? I don't know. I can't answer that. That's not my problem. See, I'm not sure much. I don't know. But we do know that out of the treasure of the old and the new, there comes a moral government, listen, that protects your life.
Yes.
Think about it. No one of the Apostle Paul, you know, I get the thing about, say, oh, yeah, that's what he meant. You ever do that? They hit you something. Yeah. I thought about this and I said, yeah, that's why Paul wrote to Timothy and he said that men should always pray first for those in positions of authority.
Mm-hmm.
See, pray. All men would everywhere pray for those in positions of authority so that there will be good government. If you've got good government, you're going to have the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that wonderful? Mm-hmm. Anywhere you've got good government, you're going to have the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
The reason why the Russians are so... You see those lines where those people stand up to buy a slab of a piece of fish or $5, $6 for a Big Mac and all of that kind of thing? They have been deprived of the principles of good moral government.
Mm-hmm.
And look how backward in every way. And you come to these to a nation where the gospel has been free and it just makes all the difference. That's what he's talking about. That the a disciple, a householder who has become a disciple.
Mm-hmm.
You know what a disciple is? A disciple is a learner.
Mm-hmm.
And anyone who has learned the laws of the principles and principles and laws of the kingdom of heaven will be like a householder that's got treasure new and old. See, that's really important. Paul says to pray for all men everywhere, but pray for good government and pray for those in positions of authority. See, we ought to pray that before we even pray for Sister Isabel. I'm serious. We ought to pray that before we pray for our kids. Man, it's in Timothy, that little verse. And I said, that's it. That's why. Because if we'll pray, you see, that there'd be good moral government, then these principles of the kingdom of God can flow forth and will bring fruitful results. Well, aren't you glad you know the parable?
Yeah.
Right. God. Aren't there some deep mysteries in that, though? And you could dig around in that. I'm sure there's more to it than we've seen. Jesus doesn't come, we'll get back into it someday. Dig around some more into that. But we'll stop there. Jesus departs from there. Well, let's just read this a little bit. We can start there in chapter 14. We'll take but a minute. He came, when he had finished these parables, he departed and came to his hometown. He began teaching them in their synagogue. Don't you know that went over like a lead balloon?
Right.
And they became astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? This is the carpenter's son.
Mm-hmm.
He's Mary's. That's, yeah. He's the one that calls Mary mother and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. You know, it'd be like us finding just some ordinary turkey out of our group and get at one of these churches and, you know, just sit down and begin to just expound truth and wisdom. And you say, well, that's Brother Ed Bledsoe, or that's Jerry Mullilly. Or that's Brother Stockton. Well, where did he get that? Mm-hmm. I mean, it would be the same thing. Except that Jesus, coming from Nazareth, was already the subject of suspicion. No good thing came out of Nazareth.
Right.
Carpenter's son. And his sisters, aren't they with us? Where did then this man get all these things?
Mm-hmm.
See, we read over these verses. How many of you do? I do. I don't much anymore. I've got to where, you know, I read somewhere the other day where somebody said that he'd rather be just drowned in three verses of scripture than sprayed with five chapters. Isn't that good? So it's better just to look at one or two verses and just really get them down inside you, because God's not going to give you anything for reading any of it. Did you hear what I said? He doesn't care whether you read any of it or not. That's your privilege. His program is going to wax on. He's going to find somebody that will read it. He doesn't have any pad to give you any brownie points. Boy, that sure does disappoint the flesh, doesn't it? But he said, where did he get these things? And Jesus took offense at him and said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and in his own household. And he did not many miracles there because of their unbelief. But he had sure done some good preaching, hadn't he?
Yes.
Well, praise the Lord.
We will see you in 2 minutes.